Thank you for listening to this week's message from North Shore Christian Church. For more information about North Shore, please visit northshorechristian.org.
Well, happy Easter. You're good. Yeah, you look beautiful. I'm Lead Pastor Scott Harris. Those online, I cannot see you. You look beautiful too, just so you know. I'm proud of you. And why am I proud of you? Because you gather today. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that of first importance is Christ's death and his resurrection. And there's 2.4 billion Christians that gather on Easter. And so you gather with billions of people, and most of them gather in countries where it's illegal, or their governments are proclaiming different things about Easter. But as Christians, we stand together on this day and say, what is of first importance? That he is risen. Right? He's risen indeed. Amen. Amen, amen. So we celebrate Easter. You can tell I'm fighting a cold. I don't usually sound this rocky-like, but I wouldn't miss this for the world. What a joy to stand before you. What a privilege to stand before you. So happy Easter. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus 25. And we have been doing, in the last few weeks, a series, our Easter series, on the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle, right? It's a question. It is a tent structure, basically, that is surrounded by a fabric fence, 150 feet by 75, to give you some proportion. And what it was used for is Moses, maybe way back in Moses' time, and his people, to come into the presence of God and to find the life that God had for them there. So it's the tabernacle. Why talk about the tabernacle way back then on Easter? Because the tabernacle tells the Easter story. Why? Because it tells the Jesus story. So we're going to look at this tabernacle, and it's going to culminate in this beautiful, wonderful Easter that we celebrate today. So let's look together. Exodus 25. And this is God talking to Moses, what he wants him to tell the people. And he's up on Mount Sinai. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. So what's important here is to start off the timing. So the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, Israel, right, are coming from captivity in Egypt, headed to the promised land, modern day Israel. And they've messed up. So now they're going to wander in the desert or the wilderness for 40 years. And so God is telling Moses, I want you to do something for me. In this time to set a foundation, in this desert, in this wilderness that my people will be in. And it's interesting looking at that Hebrew word. What it means is a difficult place, timing, circumstance, where God wants to speak to you. And I tell you what, when we look at that definition and knowing that they're going to be in a difficult place and God wants to say something to them, that's true of every single one of you this morning. Sometimes those difficult things, those desert experiences are small. They're just a little area of your life. Sometimes they're all consuming. They're every aspect that feels of your life is this desert, this wilderness, this difficult space. God has something to say to us in our desert experience and all of them. Let's keep reading. I'm going to break this verse down a little bit. He says this to them, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That word sanctuary, it means dwelling place. It's also translated tabernacle, dwelling place of God. Or you'll see it, the tent of meetings, where God meets with people. So in this desert experience, what is happening. God is saying, tell them that I want to be with them right in their midst, right in the middle of their journey. I want to be with them. I want to be present with them. Joshua 9, I love this. He just says this, he says, take heart, don't be discouraged. For wherever you go, I'll be with you. God is saying, wherever you go, I will be with you. And I'm praying on this Easter Sunday, whatever you brought into this building, yeah, we put these snazzy clothes on, we got ourselves all tricked up, but man, not that it's a lie, but it's a little bit of a lie, amen? Life's hard. It's a struggle. God knows it's a struggle down here. He says, I want to be with you wherever you are. So whatever circumstance you have, God is right in the middle of it. He's right with you. He has more for us. Has more. He wants to be with us, present with us. Again, in Exodus 25, verse 9, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Verse 9, exactly as I show. Exactly as I show. God, settle down. We'll build you something. No, he wants it exactly. Why does he want it exactly? Because it's going to be a picture of something beautiful. And that picture is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. What God says, this is a foreshadowing, a copy, a type, a picture of Jesus. This tabernacle is going to tell the Jesus story. This tabernacle will tell the Easter story. So he goes on with this. He says, therefore, I want you to make it exactly as I tell you, and all of its furniture. Because what happens is that furniture has a purpose and a meaning. And those will tell us the Jesus story. So let's look. And so we've been studying this, and I really encourage you to listen to the last couple of weeks where we dove in detail. I'm going to do a flyby this furniture as we see how it showed the picture of Jesus. And for Jesus, as we look at this furniture, what he wanted for us, John 10:10 tells us, is to bring us life. And I love how it ends. Not just life, but abundant life, full life. I think that's why you're gathered today, because you know Jesus has come to bring life, and you want that life, and you're acknowledging that he is the life. So family, let's get up. Kids, wipe the tears up. We're going to church today. Here we go, right? We're getting dressed up, because I want you to know, right? He was telling this to your family, that it's Jesus brings life, an abundant life to us. So God wants us to be present with him, right? And God wants to bring life, and he's going to do it through Jesus Christ. And this furniture will tell that story. So it starts with this, the outer court, right? Surrounding the tent. And the outer court is really where they learn what the cost of being present and having this life with God is. The very first thing you'll notice is there's only one entrance, one gate. Only one way into this presence in life, to the tabernacle, which is true of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. And then as you step through that single gate, the first thing you see is this altar. And it's a large, looks like a barbecue. It's this bronze pit, and it's fire, and that's where they did the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. And what God was showing them, that this is how serious sin is. This is how serious sin is. It causes death. It causes separation from God. And in that, he wanted people to understand that sin, and they would bring their sacrifices there. The next piece is right behind that is this laver. And that is this basin of water that they would cleanse themselves. And another picture that we need to be cleansed of sin to be with a holy God, to have that relationship restored and be in fellowship with God. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. Talking about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that's the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, which is a right relationship with God. By his wounds, we have been healed. Oh, it's beautiful. So once that cost is understood, then they actually, the priest would make their way into the first part of the tent called the holy place. You can see it there. And they would cleanse and they'd walk in there. And the first thing we'd see on their left is they would see a lampstand, a menorah, right? That represented light, guidance for them. For us, Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. And he provides our guidance for all of life for us. We can follow him. He lights our way. To the right of this holy place, there's a table. It's called the table of showbread, the table of presence, right? And on it is bread, and it represents the bread for life, for sustenance, for life. And for us, it represents Jesus' life that he gives us, that he is the bread of life, John chapter 6. It's not just also our physical sustenance, it's our spiritual. Because when he's the bread of life, it's not just he gives us these physical things, but he gives us spiritual truth for our life. So Jesus is our provision for our life. And then last in this room, you'll see right at the end there, right before this great curtain, you see this altar. It's called the altar of incense. And this is represents prayers, is where they'd burn incense and they'd pray to God and they'd keep that burning continual. And what it represents is God is our power because Jesus is powerful. And how do we access that power? Right? When that relationship is right, we go to him in prayer and he hears our prayer. And Hebrews 1:3 says that he has divine power over all of the universe. And we get to go to him in prayer continually and speak to him, and hear from him. And that's what it represents, the altar. This next room, and we haven't touched this yet. It's the most holy place. And in Exodus 25 verses 10 through 16, it begins to talk about this place. And the first thing to get in there, there's this veil and you saw it had these two cherubim or angels on this veil. And that represented a barrier to keep man from God, who you'll see that God's presence is there. Because God is holy, as I said earlier. And to be in his presence, we need to be clean and holy to have fellowship with him. And so that veil was a barrier to keep man from going in. And only once a year, the great high priest could make his way in there after he went through his rituals and a cleansing. And then he would go in there on behalf of the people. It's called the Day of Atonement. Some of you have heard it called Yom Kippur. Once a year, he'd go in. And he would do this for atonement for all of the sins of all the people of God. So once you walk through that veil, then you saw, I mean, the artifact of artifacts. They are still looking for this thing. If you're old, you remember Indiana Jones, right? Some people, even young ones right there, right? Love it. They're looking for this holy ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And what that was is this gold box, and not huge, like 4 feet by 2 feet. And what it housed in this box was a reminder of the relationship that God offers. Things that he's already taught them through the tabernacle experience, right? It had the Ten Commandments, this covenant relationship that God had with his people. There's a pot of manna, and this was the way he fed them in this desert, this heavenly bread. And it represents this provision that he gives us in his relationship. And then there was a staff of Aaron, and Aaron was the high priest. And it represented the intercession needed for this relationship. And on that, you can see it there, was a lid. And that lid is called the mercy seat. And on that lid, it had two cherubim or angels facing each other. And I love it. Why are angels there? Because you have to understand the role of angels and what they signify. First of all, they are present around any royalty. They are also angels stand guard to protect us humans from life. If you look at the Garden of Eden, after man and sin and were separated from there, it was the cherubim, the angels, that guarded so man couldn't come in their sinful state and eat from the tree of life, which would lock us into death and separation forever. So the same thing in this place, in the holy place, the most holy place, the holy of holies, they were guarding to make sure man did not come in and take of the relationship of God in an unworthy manner, locking in their fate. Angels also represented this. They are always present in a time of transformation or change, right? We see it in Jesus' life when Mary, right? How did she hear that she would have a child named Jesus? Through an angel. The shepherds in the field to learn about the birth, that things are changing. It was angels that told them. And we're going to see when Jesus was resurrected and they peered into the tomb, what was there? His body was not. But angels are there. Talk about that in just a second. This mercy seat. Why do they call it that? Because it was here that the high priest would come and sprinkle the sacrifice blood on that for the atonement of all sins for the people for the whole year. So they understood that all sins would be atoned for, forgiven, dealt with. And what it shows, this mercy seat, as you look at that, it shows the heart of God. And my belief is you're here because you know this heart. I love that it's called the mercy seat because our God is merciful. He's not a God that condemns, right? He gives mercy. He gives grace because he is a God of love. He loves you. And he invites all people in, and that's what's happening in the Holy of Holies, all people. Are they sinners out there? Are they making mistakes? The answer is yes, yes, yes. But here sits this mercy seat because God's heart's there. It's called the throne room, the most holy place. Why? Because it says that God sits on his throne on this mercy seat, that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has the authority over death and life and presence. And there the king sits. And here's what's really cool. And this is where he speaks to his people. This is where it gets very personal. That he communicates. That he guides them, instructs them. We don't have a God that is far off. We've got a God, remember, that's right in our midst. He's right with them, talking to them. And this is the goal of Easter. I'm trusting that you are here to hear from God. Let's say this is the only service you've attended all year and you don't plan to be back to Christmas. I believe this for you. You're saying, God, I'm here. You're on my mind. You're on my heart. I know this is of first importance. I'm here on Easter with my family to say you are God. I want to hear from you. And he wants to speak to you because he loves you. And this is where Easter just comes flooding into this place. So I want to take you years later, thousands of years later, when Jesus walked this earth, Jesus went to the cross. The tabernacle would become the temple, its permanent place in Jesus' time. Same function, there it is. And as Jesus was on that cross, and he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Listen to Matthew 27. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. In this huge event, everything shifted. At this time, this curtain, this barrier between man and God, was 60 feet tall, 4 inches thick, massive. And it tore, why, from the top to the bottom? Because only God can do that. And it tore in two, and what did it do? It gave access to his presence, a relationship. Once and for all, he, Jesus, was our great high priest. And now we can go into that throne room with confidence and assurance. Listen to Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, it's talking about Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then, I love this, approach God's throne of grace, this mercy seat, where he's at, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Guess what? This tabernacle, this temple, was on Jesus' mind when he died on that cross, and he gave us access to him and to his presence. We can be with him continually. Why? Hebrews 10:10 says this. We have been made holy, and he's right with God, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Once for all. No more annual high priest going in. No more sacrificial system. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, makes a way for us continually. You could be in God's presence anytime because of Jesus Christ. It's what we celebrate on Easter. So this veil was torn. There's a new covenant. It was finished, and we can have confidence that we can be in the presence of God, full access of relationship and presence. And listen, why did I talk about the tabernacle? Because it's been his plan all along. All along, this is how much God loves us. He thought about us thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, he says, I'm going to make a way. But it doesn't stop there. Now we have this presence with him. We have this relationship because of the blood of Jesus. 3 days later, he does something amazing. Matthew 28 says this, for the angel Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. They put Jesus in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, and they rolled a massive stone and actually sealed it. The stone, about 6 feet tall, weighed somewhere between 1 to 2 tons, and they put guards on the outside. And all of a sudden, the women came to visit Jesus, and the stone was rolled away. An angel rolled the stone away. The tomb was empty. He had risen. He wasn't there. And when they peered in, his body was gone. And I love this. What they wrapped him in was folded, right? And what that represented, that folding, is I'm coming back. The master's coming back. He's not done. But he defeated death. And at either end of that were two angels. Remember I said angels are present in times of transformation, because guess what? There's a new day. There's a new hope. He had defeated the last enemy, and that was death, that we might live in his presence for eternity. It's why we celebrate an Easter. It's all brand new. We have hope. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3. And I'm going to read from the Amplified. And what the Amplified version does is it kind of brings out the meaning of the Greek words, the original language the Bible is written in, so we really understand what it gets at. 1 Peter 1:3, the Amplified, just looking at our Easter transformation, the resurrected life that we have because of Jesus, says, blessed, as he's gratefully praised and adored, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant and boundless mercy has caused us to be born again, that is, to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, to an ever-living hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what we celebrate today, that we have new life. If you are found in Jesus, if you said yes to his sacrifice and his gift for you once and for all, meaning we don't have to keep going back, he did it. Says you are born again, born from above. 2 Corinthians tells us this, that we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. You are made brand new in Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful. And this newness gives us a new hope, an ever-living hope and confident assurance that we will live forever. Why does the world and these hardships not knock us down and defeat us? Because we know the victor. And we know we're just visiting and passing through in this time and space. We know we'll live forever because death has been defeated by Jesus in his resurrection. And we have that hope regardless of what we face. So in those days when it's hard and it's got you, well, we understand that we have the resurrection power, Ephesians 1. The same power that raised him from the dead is at work in us. And we will rise to new life one day. And that starts today. We'll be with him in heaven as believers, but it's today. It's why we do things different. Because we live the resurrected life. So I'm going to invite the worship team up and the singers to come on up as we begin to wind down. I want you to think about these things on Easter, okay? That we have a great hope. We are to praise Jesus Christ for what he's done. In that, we are given new life. And Easter is about celebrating this new life that we have. And so we're going to praise him. I want this song to be your anthem for the day, for your life. But let's say you can't sing this anthem because you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ. It starts there, and it's trust in him. One of the most difficult things about this is it takes faith, not works, meaning there's nothing you can do. It's all his work, once and for all. There is no sacrifice. There is no doing the right thing, doing the good thing. You'll get some of that stuff out of byproduct of being with him, but that's how we get in. He paid it so we wouldn't have to. So it takes faith to say, yes, I received the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins so that I would be made a new creation. It takes faith. It sounds so easy, but we understand faith is the steepest hill you climb sometimes, isn't it? I want to challenge you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, to say yes to him. We're gonna have people up here in a bit praying. You know, some of our staff will be up there. I'll be right here. Love to talk to you about that. For those that know Jesus, it is a beautiful name, isn't it? And he is our living hope. So I'm gonna invite you to stand with me and let's sing out this Easter anthem of our beautiful Jesus.